mother and her young son were doing some last-minute Christmas shopping when all of a sudden, along a busy sidewalk, she realized that his little hand was no longer clutched in hers. And two hysterical blocks back, she found him. He was standing in front of a storefront window. He had his little nose pressed up against the glass, and there was a manger scene inside. He said, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus. See the baby Jesus in the hay?" She gave his arm a little jerk and said, "Come on, we don't have time for that." Let me ask you a question. If you were going to pick one word to describe the month of December, what would it be? Would it be joyful? Would it be peaceful? Would it be grateful? Would it be profound or meaningful? I wonder if the word that many of us would use would just be busy. That sums up the month of December. Pastor Tom Holliday wrote, "December's crazy. What other four-week period of time do we feel compelled to send a greeting card to every person we've ever known? What other 30 days do we buy a present for all the people we love and some that we don't? We go to parties every night, sometimes two or three. We bake. We never bake. And in the middle of that 30 days, we let the kids out of school for 2 weeks. Whose idea was that? December is crazy." And he's right. It is crazy oftentimes for many of us. And I have to admit, I like a lot of that craziness. I'm kind of wired that way. I drive Gail crazy. I like a busy schedule. I like to be crowded with lots of things to do. I love to hang out with family and friends. I like buying gifts for people that I love. I hate standing in lines, so thank you, Amazon. But I don't even mind a little bit of shopping, you know, if I know what I'm looking for. I like this time of year. But if we aren't careful, listen, if we aren't careful, the pace of Christmas can rob us of the peace of Christmas. Or as Larry Bailey put it, the jingling of Christmas bells often yields to the jangling of Christmas nerves. So we're continuing this series that we've been in this month for Christmas. And if you missed the first couple of weeks, I only have to say two words and you'll probably know what we've been talking about. I say Charles Dickens, you probably have a pretty good idea. I say Ebenezer Scrooge, you know exactly what we're talking about. I say bah and you say humbug, right? I mean, yeah, it just doesn't take much to kind of catch up and know that we've been looking at this story. A Christmas Carol has shaped the perception of our culture's, or our culture's perception of Christmas, you know, for 175 years. So this month, what we've done is look at different characters from the Dickens classic, but trying to learn eternal truths from this fictional story, kind of seeing it as a parable. We've said each week that A Christmas Carol is really not a children's fairy tale. It's a raw and candid look at selfishness and generosity, at bitterness and joy, at sin and redemption. I mean, the imagery of death is woven throughout the fabric of this story. You got Scrooge, who's just a walking dead man himself. You have the ghost of Jacob Marley. There's the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and Christmas yet to come. Each of them deals with death in one way or another, or something that's about to die. Now, as we've talked about the past couple of weeks, A Christmas Carol is also a story of transformation. That Scrooge becomes a new man, and he represents for us in many ways what Jesus offers to all of us, not just this time of year, but the fact that Jesus is the hope of the world. Now, A Christmas Carol, if you ever actually read the story, doesn't address Jesus specifically. Strictly speaking, it's more of a secular story. But the day before Charles Dickens died, he said this, "I have always strived in my writings to express veneration," that's kind of a fancy word for respect or reverence, "I've always strived to express veneration for the life and the lessons of our Savior." See, A Christmas Carol, the story, paints a portrait of the gospel. So the first week of the series, we talked about Scrooge's need for change and our own need for change. We call it death by design, that God arranged a way for us to die to our old selves and then be reborn through Jesus into a whole new life. Last week, we talked about the ghost of Christmas past and this idea that we have to refuse to let the past determine our future. Whether the past was wonderful and you're killing yourself with nostalgia and longing, you're backing into the future, staring into the past, or whether the past was horrible and you just can't get past the guilt and the shame, you're letting that kind of kill you on the inside. The gospel of Jesus, the beauty of Christmas, lies in the transformation that Jesus offers to us. Our past does not have to define our present nor our future. But this morning, we're going to take a look at this ghost of Christmas present that we saw in the video. This ghost only lives for 24 hours once a year, December 25th, then he's dead and gone. And on that happy note, you know, he dies. And in fact, in most of the portrayals of this story, he dies in the movie or in the story. And you think about all the ways that we talk about people dying. You got death by drowning, death by lethal injection, death by stoning, death by hanging, death by meetings. It all just sounds so Christmassy, doesn't it? I mean, don't you love talking about death in December? How about death by chocolate? That at least feels a little more in line with the season. But I got to thinking about the danger of December. We've talked about the speed and pace of December. And I think death by adrenaline is what we need to take a moment to talk about today. We kill ourselves with a frantic pace, and we hit January a little heavier, a little poorer, and totally wiped out. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Old Testament prophet foretold the coming of our Savior 700 years before it happened. And maybe you've seen this verse written on the Christmas cards that have come in the mail the past couple of weeks. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. I wonder, is that your experience in December? A celebration of the Prince of Peace. And I don't know how closely you are listening to the video we watched, but Scrooge and the ghost, they go by Bob Cratchit's house and they see this family gathered around a simple table. And despite the poverty, there's joy and there's love that kind of permeate the room. And then Scrooge goes to his nephew's house where there's a party going on. It happens every year. He turns it down, the invitation every year. There's a lot of laughter at Scrooge's expense there, and they're just having a big time. But then, as the ghost is leaving Scrooge to go away, and actually to die at the end of December 25th, the closing lines of that clip, this is what the ghost says to Scrooge. There's never enough time to do or say all the things that we would wish. Never enough time. And then he concludes by saying, the thing is to try to do as much as you can in the time that you have. Now, I get his point. That you don't want to waste your life chasing after all the wrong things. And so you ought to do as much good as you can in the time that you have. Make your life count. Absolutely, I'm all for that. But I just wonder about that phrase, the thing is to do as much as you can in the time that you have. Really, is that the thing? To pack your life as full as it possibly can be packed. That's the way a lot of people treat Christmas. Just do as much as you can. You remember the young father who was just staying late in work every day. He'd come home and then he had to sit at home and at, you know, his desk and just work. And finally his 6-year-old son asked why daddy was so busy, and dad explained that he had so much work to do, he couldn't get it all done at work. He had to bring it home. And the little boy said, maybe they should put you in a slower group. You know, don't you wish you could just sort of sign up for that? But it's just not that easy. Remember after Jesus was born, the angels appeared to shepherds in the outskirts of Bethlehem. One minute these guys are lounging by the fire, their heads are nodding, about to go to sleep. It's the, you know, finally the end of a long day. And all of a sudden the sky explodes and these angels come and they announce the birth of the coming of the Son of God. And it's just this amazing event. But notice what the angels said after the announcement of the arrival of Christ. In Luke 2:13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Glory to God in highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth. Not for those shepherds, not at that moment. Peace on earth? I don't think so. These guys are terrified, overwhelmed by the message they've just received. They've been scared, they're excited, now they're awestruck. I don't think peaceful is the word they would have used to describe themselves at that moment. Mary and Joseph, They're in Bethlehem for one primary reason, to pay taxes, not exactly a fun-filled vacation. The journey was misery for Mary, 9 months pregnant, 85 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably riding on a donkey, maybe in an ox cart, Scripture doesn't say. There's no room in the inn. There's a manger for a cradle. Her family's miles away. The midwife is a carpenter with rough hands and a squeamish stomach. Not very peaceful. Within a year or two, Joseph is going to be forced to load Mary and Jesus up and flee to Egypt to protect this little boy from King Herod, who's jealous of him. Herod is going to have all the male babies in Jerusalem killed, 2 years old and younger, trying to put an end to this king who's come. This is not a peaceful start to Jesus' life on earth. And yet the prophet Isaiah said he would be the Prince of Peace. The angels told the shepherds that he would bring peace on earth. And so you wonder, is that true? Is that possible? How do we reconcile all of this? And here's what I think is interesting. You think about the images we see and create about that first Christmas, the kind of images that we see on Christmas cards, right? There's always a beautiful sky filled with twinkling stars, and there's a lush hillside, you know, with slumbering sheep, and baby Jesus is snuggled up in Mary's arms, and Joseph smiles, you know, at this beautiful young wife. And then we read things like, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And so I think what we've done is we've created this picture of the first Christmas being sweet and happy and peaceful. And it all seems so perfect, and it's silent night, and everything just seems so nice. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I always wondered about that one. Is God can't cry and if he's a baby. I don't know. And then what have we done in modern times? We have made Christmas this frantic, adrenaline-infused, crazy December. Or November and December, or now October, November and December. And I wonder if God had just the opposite in mind. Follow me on this. Maybe the first Christmas was the one that was supposed to be crazy so that our Christmas doesn't have to be. You know, maybe the first Christmas was this wild, chaotic, history-altering event. And you ask Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, and even Jesus now, and they say, I don't know if peaceful is the word that they would have used to describe that time in history. And then, I mean, it just didn't get more peaceful. On the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. That's not very peaceful. In fact, I really hesitate to tell you this, but the second grader went to school. He told his friend, I won't be here tomorrow. I'm going to the hospital to get circumcised. His friend said, oh, man, they did that to me when I was born. I didn't walk for a year. I couldn't resist. All right. So that happened. That wasn't very peaceful. All right, 33 days after Jesus is circumcised, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And there's this beautiful unfolding of events. There's a man in the temple named Simeon. God promised Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And so Simeon is there. He's been waiting for this promise. And he sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus coming. And somehow, through the Holy Spirit, he realizes this is the one. He takes the baby in his arms. And he says in Luke 2:29, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. And you talk about encouraging. Mary and Joseph must have been overwhelmed by this prophet in the temple saying such wonderful things about their child. If only he had stopped there. If only he hadn't said anything else, all would have been peaceful. But Simeon went on to say this to Mary. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he'll be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and oh yeah, Mary, a sword will pierce your very soul. You know, imagine you're at a baby shower. And somebody that you've never met before comes up and says, may I hold your baby? And so you kind of cautiously hand over your newborn. And he takes the child and he says, you know, a lot of people are going to love this baby. And a lot of people are going to hate this baby. And many people are going to die because of this baby. And mom, your heart's going to be broken. Have a nice day. Glad I got to see you. I mean, what? How do you think all of this made Mary feel? Peaceful? I doubt it. So I'm thinking that the first Christmas was anything but peaceful. But the arrival of Jesus meant that we can have peace. That's this gift from God that He gives to us. Because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection, we can have peace forever. And again, you think about that first Christmas, we often picture it so serene, and we think of December being so chaotic for us. And I want to suggest that the first Christmas was the one that was chaos. But because of it, we can actually have peace. I mean, think about, again, that first Christmas. Not only was it chaotic because of the unexpected pregnancy, the trip to Bethlehem, and the hard labor in a stable. Not only was it emotionally draining because Simeon says Jesus is going to be this polarizing Savior that many people would oppose. Not only was it frightening because Herod wants Jesus dead. There's spiritual things happening below the surface as well that made Jesus' arrival the most explosive event in history. I mean, think about it like this. When Jesus came to earth, it was like this divine invasion. Satan, at that time, had control of the world, and God sent His Son to reclaim lost humanity. I mean, the arrival of Jesus was really more like D-Day than sleepy time tea. You know what I mean? I mean, this was a big deal. When the Son of God arrived on the planet, the earth's foundations shook, and hell's foundations trembled. Satan knew that the Son of God had invaded his territory and it scared him to death. But because Jesus invaded our world, we're promised peace. Peace. What did the angel say? Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Not peace instead of trouble, but peace in spite of trouble. And that's different. Peace in the midst of trouble. Peace even when the world is turned upside down. We've made Bethlehem this sweet, peaceful story, and we've made Christmas today a heart-pounding run for your life. But what would happen if we let the angel's message to the shepherds find a foothold in our lives? What if we let the chaos of the first Christmas bring peace into our Christmas? Here's a bottom line for you today to take with you. The chaos of the first Christmas can bring peace to this Christmas if we let it. It's been quite a few years ago now that the New York Times had a picture of a priest. This was Christmas time. There was a priest in Jerusalem, and he was walking through a metal detector manned by armed Israeli soldiers. And the caption read, "In Bethlehem, Christmas is marked by tension." And you know what? Bethlehem is still marked by tension today. If you go there today, I was there in 2008. The Israelis have built a wall around the city of Jerusalem. It keeps the Palestinians locked inside who are there and keeping others out. Only certain people can get through the gates at all. Here's a picture of the wall. Take a look at this. This is the wall that's been built around the city of Bethlehem. And now take a look at this next picture. This is the graffiti that somebody had painted on one of the walls. That Bethlehem's where Christmas originated, and yet a wall's been built all the way around it. And it was so ironic, there was a sign at the gate to enter into Bethlehem. Go to the next slide, please. "Peace be with you," with razor wire all around it. I had to sneak that picture because there were signs that said no photography, but I did sneak that picture just so I could tell you about it. It didn't feel very peaceful. Going into Bethlehem. It did not feel peaceful at all. Christmas has been marked by tension for a long time. But the angel said, peace on earth. I mean, can you have peace when you live in a city that's surrounded by razor wire? Can you have peace when you're going through chemo or you're divorced or it's the first Christmas without your mom? Can you have peace when your life is so frenzied that you can't tell which way is up? Last week, it was just in the middle of a really crazy day, and I came back to the office. I was standing outside the church door, getting ready to open it, and I'm pushing the remote for my car to get in the door. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, come on. Things get a little crazy in December. The word peace is used 429 times in the English Bible. We read about the God of peace. We read about the Prince of peace, the Gospel of peace. In Luke 2, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Now, it's not peace on earth like you're getting ready to blow out your birthday candles and you say, I wish for world peace. This is not really about nations disarming or about soldiers packing up and going home. It's not a promise that someday when we die that there's going to be peace in heaven and we won't have any more problems. What he's saying is right now in the midst of the chaos and the suffering and the turmoil and the strife of life that somehow there can be peace because of this little baby in a manger. The chaos of that Christmas can bring peace to this Christmas if we'll let it. You remember what Jesus said in John 16:33, "In me you may have peace." He said, here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, not just in heaven, but on earth, peace. And those phrases kind of go hand in hand. When God is glorified, there can be peace on earth. When God is exalted in our minds and hearts, then there can be peace on earth. When we put God on the throne of our lives, then we can have peace on earth. But if we're not willing to prioritize Him and put Him first in our lives, we can't expect Him to give us the peace that He promises. It's when we surrender our hearts to Him that something strange happens. The chaos doesn't disappear, but it loses its grip over us. Again, what did the last part of verse 14 say? Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Now, many of us learned the old King James Version that says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But there's really a condition, a conditional nature to this promise in the original language of the New Testament. The peace on earth is for those who are pleasing to God. I mean, the Lord says in Isaiah 57:20, those who reject me are like the restless sea, which is never still. There is no peace for the wicked. It's not that God doesn't love everybody. Of course He does. It's not that He doesn't bless everybody. Of course He does. It's not that God didn't send Jesus for everybody. Of course He did. But peace comes to those who are pleasing to God. And God is pleased with those who love Him and are obedient to Him. If we want to have peace in our lives, we have to submit to God's plan for our lives. Business Week magazine did a study to find out what's the typical answer when you ask people, how are you doing? And they did this huge survey. You know what the number one answer is when you ask people how they're doing? I'm tired. That's the number one answer. That's our culture. And we get busy and we're tired. And so what happens? What are the first things that often fall off of our schedule when we get busy and tired? Often it's things that replenish us spiritually. I don't have time to make it to church. I can't serve in ministry anymore. I got too much going on. Scripture reading and prayer, I need every minute of sleep that I can get. Meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ, too many pressures at work. Too much going on with my kids. The trouble is, we don't recognize the danger, and we don't see how easily this balance in our lives, the peace in our lives, can come crashing down. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And what kind of peace is it? I mean, some of the best Christian people I know suffer more than anybody else I know. It's not peace instead of suffering. Again, it's peace in spite of suffering. I love the words of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, especially the way the New Living Translation does it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. His peace exceeds anything we can possibly understand. His peace guards our hearts and minds. It doesn't protect us from all suffering or danger or trouble. It guards our hearts and our minds. If the chaos of the first Christmas can bring peace to this Christmas, or it will do that if we let it. Matthew Henry said that God's peace is not something that we achieve, it's something that we accept. He has it there offered to us as a gift, but we accept it or reject it. All right, so let's just say that it's true that God did not intend for us to make December a prescription for insanity. Let's assume that he wants us to have some peace this season. What are some ways we can do that? I came up with just a little short list, and there's lots of other suggestions. You're not going to remember all of these, but maybe let one of them, maybe two, rattle around in your mind for a minute or two here. The first thing to do is to guard your priorities. Spend less time shopping and more time with people. Focus on others instead of yourself. Make a few things really important, and don't feel like you have to do everything and be everything this December. That's every opportunity that's thrown in front of you. So prioritize. Second thing is avoid excess. I mean, we have made Christmas the epitome of excess. People eat too much, they drink too much, they schedule too much, and they spend too much. Make an intentional decision to maintain some level of moderation during the next 2 weeks. A third suggestion is to make time to relax. I did not say find time to relax. You will not find any time. You have to make time. You intentionally decide you're going to sit down by the Christmas tree and enjoy a cup of hot chocolate. You're going to take a drive through town just looking at Christmas lights. Watch It's a Wonderful Life for the 17th time. You can get three naps in and still see the end, which is the only part worth watching. It's not true. Come to our Christmas Eve service, 5 o'clock Christmas Eve. It's a time to kind of go before the craziness. Number four, determine to give more than you get. Now, that might mean presents. Maybe it means you really try to be generous this year. Maybe you get some presents for a family that's going through a tough time. Some of you have done that already. But maybe it means you're going to be generous with your encouragement. You're going to be generous with love, with spreading some good cheer. Maybe it means that you're going to be generous in the way that you talk to the checkout lady at the grocery store. Maybe it means you're going to be generous in the way that you tip the waiter or waitress. Maybe it means that you're going to be generous in the way that you serve or the way that you reach out to a widow that lives in your neighborhood. And number five, share the true message of Christmas with somebody. And maybe you say, that would not bring peace into my life. That would stress me out. Okay, maybe. But it reminds you to focus on what's important during the holidays. If peace on earth comes to those who are pleasing to God, God is never more pleased than when we share His truth about His Son. We look for ways to talk about Christ during Christmas. All right, listen. Are you listening? Okay, the chaos of the first Christmas can bring peace to this Christmas, if we'll let it. But we have to make the first move. We have to make some practical choices to arrange our lives around that concept. Now, I'm going to close with a story. So, Bobby, why don't you come on up? I've asked Bobby if he would come up and help me with this, and you'll understand why as we progress here. But I want to just try to paint a picture for you that has to do with what this message is all about. Brooks is recognized today as the greatest American preacher of the 19th century. His first volume of sermons sold 200,000 copies. There is a building on the campus of Harvard University where he graduated in 1857 that bears his name. Brooks, despite all of his achievements, is known best for a little poem that he wrote about Christmas. He had become the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia in 1859. 2 years later, the Civil War started, and like many pastors, he felt the pressure of trying to bring peace to a church that was overwhelmed by fear and chaos and turmoil. When the war was over, the turmoil in our country remained, and then President Lincoln was assassinated. And although Brooks was not Lincoln's pastor, he was asked to preach the president's funeral. And the senseless murder of such a great leader left him discouraged and exhausted. And so as 1865 wound to a close, Brooks asked his church for a sabbatical so he could get away and rekindle his faith. A trip to the Holy Land, he said later, changed his life forever. On Christmas Eve, while he was in Jerusalem, he felt the urge to get away from the hundreds of other pilgrims who had come to Israel for the holidays. So he borrowed a horse, and he set out across the countryside. At dusk, as the first stars began to appear in the sky, he rode into the tiny village at that time of Bethlehem. And he said a sense of awe overtook him. He saw shepherds on the hillside, maybe the very same hill where the shepherds 2,000 years ago, that time 1,900 years ago, heard about the coming of Christ. He looked out over the flickering lights of the town, and he said he felt this stirring inside of his heart, a stirring that he said later would forever sing in his soul. He returned to Philadelphia. He was rejuvenated. He was encouraged. But he just could not express. He couldn't find the words to really summarize what he had experienced that Christmas Eve. 3 years later, Christmas is coming again, and he began to reflect back on that night and what a profound impact it made on his life. And so as he kind of relived the experience in his mind, he jotted down a poem. It just had been floating around in his head for a while, and he asked the organist at his church to compose music to accompany it. On Christmas morning, 1868, O Little Town of Bethlehem was sung for the very first time. And when Phillips Brooks died in 1893, that song had become one of the most beloved Christmas carols in the world. You know, my favorite line from any Christmas carol is this one about Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The night that Jesus invaded our world, every hope was met. A hope for meaning, a hope for purpose, a hope for eternity. And that night, every fear was met as well. The fear of failure and the fear of death and the fear of hell. Everything got fixed because Jesus came. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. The chaos of the first Christmas can bring peace to this Christmas if we'll let it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You know, this is kind of decision time. If you've got a public decision that you want to make for the Lord today, I'd invite you to come. But this is a time for all of us to just reflect on what's been going on this month and maybe what might look different the next couple of weeks if you could catch your breath and let the peace of the Lord come into your hearts. Thanks so much for being here. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you for this privilege of worship. God, thank you for peace in the midst of the chaos of life. Some of the chaos in life is fun and exciting and maybe rejuvenating, but some of it is because of hardship and difficulty and need. And so, Lord, in the midst of all of that, we just seek your peace. May Jesus be Prince of Peace in our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.